Hey there, is today your first time here? Or maybe your first time in a while? If so, maybe you're wondering exactly who we are and what this church is all about. Well, we'd like you to know that we're a group of ordinary people who are on an amazing journey together, following Christ. Our guide is the Bible because it's the divinely inspired word of God and it will never take us in the wrong direction. Along the way, we hope you'll see that we are welcoming and spiritually passionate and that getting to know you is a big deal to us. We know that the road is rough sometimes, but we'll work really hard to bring you practical and relevant messages to equip and encourage you through life's ups and downs. We want you to know that we care about this community, and we believe that it's our job to make it a better place. So, no matter who you are or where you've been, we're glad you're here with us today, and we hope that you'll join us on our journey, following Christ and living out His plan for us. So, welcome to church.
Hello and welcome to the AULC Ministries. I'm Reverend Dr. Rob White here with this week's message. Now, we're going to get ready here to get started with our service in a minute. I just wanted to thank everyone that's been joining us each week and keep joining us. Keep checking our website, www.aulc.us, for more updates. We're constantly working, constantly changing, trying to make this better viewing experience, better surfing experience, browsing experience that we can for each and every one of you. Before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer and then we will get on with our service. If you would join me, please. Heavenly Father, we ask that you bless our service today by shining your glory down it, sharing your presence with us, being with us, Lord, and just helping us to get through yet another trying time with this COVID-19, this coronavirus. There have been friends of ours. There have been, I know, countless others that is affected by this virus. We just ask that you put your healing hands on those that have it. Those that don't have it, help prevent them from getting it, Lord. And just be with each and every one of us through our medical issues, our financial issues, whatever other issues we've got, you know. And we just ask, Lord, that you be with us and bless us and keep us in each and every one of those ways. We also ask that as we go into our service today, that we go into your word and we get your message. We hear your voice and you talk to us and tell us what we need to get out of your message today. We just ask you be with us, Lord. Keep us safe from the coronavirus and other issues. And just be with us each and every one. We ask this in your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, we're going to go first to our music video to start off with. It's the Cathedrals. Wedding Music is what it's called. Kind of gives you an idea of what my sermon is on today. So check this out. We'll be right back.
Is that wedding music I hear? The bride's adorned and ready to appear. There's every preparation for I hear. the bride's adorned and ready to appear. There's heavenly preparation for the wedding celebration. Here's this land of sorrow.
Oh, yeah.
For that ceremony in the air. Oh, you listen. The Father then will lead us through the holy land of splendor. Have you made your preparation to go there? Oh, yes, I have. Is that wedding music I hear? The bride.
Okay, we're back. That was Wedding Music by the Cathedrals. Our gospel lesson today comes from Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14. So if you want, open your Bibles up, join along with me, Matthew 22, 1 to 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out his slaves to summon those invited to the banquet, but they didn't come. Again, he sent out other slaves and said, "Tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went away, one to his own farm, another to his business, and the others seized his slaves, treated them outrageously, and killed them. The king was enraged, so he sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burnt down their city. Then he told his slaves, "The banquet is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go to where the roads exit the city and invite everyone you find to the banquet." So those slaves went out on the roads and gathered everyone they found, both evil and good. The wedding banquet was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guest, he saw a man there who was not dressed for a wedding. So he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
You are listening to Reverend Dr. Rob White from the AULC Ministries. Find us on Facebook, Roku, Amazon Fire TV and TalkShoe. And be sure to visit www.aulc.us.
Now, this controversy section began with the chief priests and elders asking Jesus, "By what authority do you ask these things?" Now, at verse 45 of chapter 21 here, they became chief priests and Pharisees. Now, Jesus countered by asking the baptism of John. Where was it from? From heaven or from men? When his critics refused to answer him, Jesus refuses to answer them. He then responds with three or four, depending how you count these parables, these teaching stories of judgment. There's the parable of the two sons, there's the parable of the wicked tenants, there's the parable of the wedding banquet, and the parable of the wedding garments. Now, these parables, these teaching stories, all speak of people who do not live up to the expectation, or so lose their place of privilege to be replaced by a more surprising group. Now, this lesson today includes two parables, a pair of parables here. They are often treated as a single parable because the setting for both of these parables is a wedding banquet. But they make two related but somewhat different points. Both are allegories. An allegory is a story in which various elements like people, things, and happenings have a hidden or symbolic meaning. Now, when dealing with allegories, we need to be careful not to push interpretation too far because allegories are intended to make a point. We will profit by focusing on the intended meaning rather than trying to find significance in every little jot and tittle. Now, in verse 1 of our scripture lesson today, Jesus answered and spoke again in parables to them. Now, this them to whom the parable, this teaching story is addressed, are the chief priests and the Pharisees here. These parables are more allegorical than most. There's a little code to understand these parables. And understanding it's like this. In verse 2, the king here is God. Also in verse 2, the son is Jesus. The invited guest in verse 3, those are the people of Israel. The first slaves in verse 3 are the Hebrew prophets. The second and third sets of slaves in verses 4 and 8 are Christian missionaries. In verse 7, the burned city, that's Jerusalem. And the good and the bad in verse 10 are members of the church, which includes both righteous and unrighteous people. The wedding robe in verses 11 and 12 equates to righteousness. So now you know how to kind of interpret this story when you read it or hear it. There's a number of parallels between these parables and the parable of the wicked tenants, which immediately precedes this. In the first two parables, the God figure is a landowner or a king, and it provides something wonderful like a fine vineyard or a banquet feast. He then sends slaves to convey a message, either pay the rent or come to the feast, like that. And the people are the tenants or the invitees, and they mistreat and they kill the slaves. The slaves here are the Jewish prophets and the Christian evangelist. The God figure persists sending other slaves whom the people also mistreat. The God figure then punishes the original beneficiaries and transfers the benefit, like the vineyard or the banquet, to others. The God figure's son is involved in both parables, although in different ways. Now, this is obviously more than a story about a king and a banquet here. It's a story of salvation history in which God sends prophets and Christian evangelists with good news, which some reject, others are accepted. This is also a parable of the kingdom. It's intended to help us to understand the differences between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven. The wedding banquet is a metaphor for the messianic banquet that we'll enjoy with Christ in the kingdom of heaven. Now, Luke's version of this story has none of the violence that Matthew's version has. In Luke's version, the invited guests simply make excuses why they're unable to attend this great banquet. Now, intention is a word that means that you decide to do something or plan to get certain results. If you're a student, let's say, you could say, I intend to get good grades at school. That's your intention. You might decide to read a certain book, and you intend to read and finish the book, Or you tell your wife that you intend to take out the trash. Now, sometimes we have good intentions, but we don't follow through and complete the task. You may decide that, well, it's more fun to play than study, and your school grades are not what you intended them to be. Or perhaps you intended to finish that book and you didn't do it. You meant to read it, but instead you got caught up playing video games instead. And then there are days that maybe you forget to take out the trash. Jesus tells a story in the Bible about intentions here. There was a king who gave a wedding party for his son. People were invited. When it came time to come to the party, the people who had been invited, well, they had other plans and they didn't come. They had good intentions, but they chose to do other things. The king tells his servants to go out in the streets, gather all the people they can find, good, bad, or ugly, doesn't matter, bring them to the party. The lesson this story teaches us is that we are invited to be a member of God's family. When we become a Christian and join God's family, we have good intentions to honor God and be of service to others. But often we get too involved with other things, and sometimes we simply forget. This story reminds us that good intentions are only good if we follow through and complete the task. We must remember to honor God every day and share God's love with others through our words and our deeds. Now, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus tells about the invited guest who failed to show up for the wedding of a king's son. Now, people normally would not fail to show up for a palace wedding. When a king's son or daughter gets married, everyone wants to come to that. It's almost unthinkable that anyone would want to fail to show up. Now, the king here, this God figure, takes the initiative to organize the marriage feast and to invite the guest. The point is that our relationship with God depends on what God has done for us. Here, the initiative is God's. Preparing for a banquet is expensive. It requires time. So the custom is to send and accept invitations well in advance. The host then prepares the food for the people who accepted. The extension of an invitation then obligates the host to prepare, and then the acceptance obligates the guest to appear. Now, once the banquet's ready, the host then sends out a second notice. Rather like our custom of making medical appointments in advance and getting that reminder call a day or so ahead. We can assume that the first invitation was issued earlier, and this is the second invitation, so now the time has come. Now, strange things can happen at weddings, and Jesus tells about a strange thing at this wedding. The king invited people to his son's wedding. Nobody showed up. They all gave excuses. They even mistreated the servants that the king sent to them to give them their second message. So the king punishes them, and then he sends servants to invite whomever they could. He says, go into the streets, find some guests. I don't care who they are, good, bad, ugly, I don't care. Bring them here. So the servants went into the streets, invited everyone they could find, everyone. They filled the banquet hall with guests, which is exactly what the king needed. He could not have a party in an empty hall. Now, a guest who fails to attend not only causes food to be wasted, but also dishonors the host. This would be especially true in this culture, in this place and time in the first century. The invited guests, they offer no excuses. They simply refuse to honor the invitation. Now, it was one thing to accept an invitation for dinner to be held sometime in the future and to accept the invitation in principle. Now, such acceptance did not inconvenience them in any way, and it was an honor to be invited. It's something entirely different now that it's time to drop what you're doing, change your clothes, and go to the banquet. Now the invitation calls for action, and they see this only as an inconvenience. Now likewise, the call of Christ and its specifics can be inconvenient. Like the invitees, we find it easy to accept Christ in principle. And like them, we find it less easy to accept the particulars. Likewise, the call of Christ in its specifics can be inconvenient. Like the invitees, we find it easy to accept Christ in principle, and like them, we find it less easy to accept the particulars, like Christ's call to serve on a church board, or to teach Sunday school, or to be sexually abstinent until marriage, or to invite a co-worker to church, or even to tithe. The place where the rubber hits the road can be pretty gritty. We're sorely tempted to reserve our discipleship for the parts of life that don't require us to change and that don't force us out of our comfort zone. But then the king notices a guest who was not wearing a wedding robe. Now everyone else had robes on. This man did not. The king told his servants, throw the man out, cast him into the outer darkness. Now where do you suppose the guest would have attained a wedding robe during this time? Now, Jesus doesn't tell us. Perhaps there was a time for the guest to find one. Perhaps the host provided robes, and whatever the reason, it's clear the other guest responded appropriately, but this guest did not. It's also clear the king believes this failure to be serious and a willful offense. Given that the king represents God, we can be sure that his judgment is true. This guest has declined to observe common protocol, and his refusal insults the king. Now, what is the meaning of the wedding robe in a Christian context? Again, Jesus doesn't tell us, but giving the reference to the good and the bad in verse 10, Matthew's concern for righteousness, it stands to reason that the wedding robe equates to righteousness, where fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints, like we see in Revelation 19:8. Issue would also appear to be sanctification, growth and holiness by the power of the Holy Spirit, righteousness, discipled lives. The errant guest has declined to put on Christ or to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and humility and perseverance. This parable warns that God will no more accept the rebellion of the unrighteous than he will accept the rebellion of those who refuse the invitation. Then Jesus concluded this parable by saying, for many are called, but few are chosen. Throughout the scriptures, we find God calling particular people for particular missions. In the Old Testament, God chose Abram and Abram's descendants, bringing them into a covenant relationship that made Israel to be God's chosen people. In the New Testament, we find the idea of election, which suggests that God has chosen or elected only certain people for salvation. Now, more precisely here, we are among the many who have been called, but only the elect have chosen to respond. We should not take the word few to mean that heaven will be sparsely populated. This parable has to do with accountability, not heavenly demographics. It's intended not to frighten us, but to encourage us to take seriously the challenges of Christian discipleship. Now, I wouldn't blame you if you said, well, this story doesn't make any sense. Frankly, the first time I read it, I thought the same thing. But then I studied it, and I learned that it does make sense, that it has something important to say to us today. Let me explain it briefly here. In this story, like I said earlier, the king is God. The invited guests are Israel. The mistreated servants are prophets. They're God's messengers. Israel was infamous for mistreating the prophets. The people from the streets are Gentiles. This then is a story of Israel rejecting the prophets, rejecting Jesus, and losing their place at the front of the line. It's a story of God wanting faithful people and opening the door to all sorts of people to fill that banquet hall. But it's also a story of people offering to follow Jesus, then failing to do so. It might be our story. We're always tempted to accept the invitation to follow Christ and then to balk when it comes time to pay the price. And sometimes following Christ is difficult. As Bishop of Atlanta, Will Williman, told of a man under his charge who told Williman not to worry about the low salary he was receiving. He said that he had been in a job with a six-figure salary when Jesus called him to quit the job and go to the seminary. Now, sometimes following Christ involves real sacrifice. A good friend of mine tells of the time that he heard God's call into the ministry. He had a good, fairly high-paying job at a factory, and one day the factory announces a payout program if you could meet certain requirements. He got excited as they announced that he could walk away with almost 1 year's salary and leave his job that day. He had heard the call from God, but he couldn't see how he could ever make it financially. Now God had shown him the way. He calls his wife on the way home that day and told her what he had done, and she just commented, "I knew you would." Now, I doubt that Christ has called you to quit your $100,000 job and go into seminary, but he has called you to faithful discipleship. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Christ has called you to be faithful with your time, to devote time to prayer, to public worship, to service in the church. It means that Christ has called you to be faithful with your money, to tithe, to support your church financially, and to help needy people. It means that Christ has called you to be honest in your dealings with other people, to be honest in financial dealings, and to be honest in relationships. It means that Christ has called you to live a life that will draw people to Christ. That includes your family. Christ calls you to love your family, to be kind to them, to witness to them, to be the kind of person that they want to follow. And of course, it means raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It means bringing them to church and to Sunday school and to youth group. And it means reading Bible stories to them and praying with them and loving them and guiding them. It means knowing where they are and who their friends are. And it means getting involved, kind of meddling in their affairs. Now, there are some of the things that Christ calls us to do, but he probably has other designs on your life as well. He might want you to teach a Sunday school class or sponsor a youth group. He might want you to serve on a church board, or he might want you to quit your $100,000 job and go to the seminary. He might want you to feed the hungry. You need to listen. Listen for the invitation. When it comes, don't fail to obey. Then Jesus tells about a man who comes to the wedding in the wrong clothing. He was supposed to be wearing a wedding robe, but he came in his grubby old clothes. The king, in verse 13, has the man cast out into the outer darkness where there's weeping and grinding of teeth. Now, what is that all about? The wedding robe in the story stands for clean living and righteous lives. The man who came to the party without a robe is like a Christian who says that he will follow Jesus but continues to live in sin. He's like a person who goes camping for a week and then shows up unshaven and unwashed and goes to a formal party. That's almost worse than not showing up at all. In this parable, Jesus warns us that he won't tolerate the person who claims to be a Christian but continues to live as always. He expects us to show up, but then he expects us to grow in grace, to become new people whose lives reflect that we belong to him. That doesn't mean that Christ requires us to be perfect. Far from it. Christ is happy to forgive our sins, and we all need forgiveness. But there are limits. This parable teaches us that when we give our lives to Christ, he expects us to make a difference in our lives. He expects us to begin to change. He expects us to let the Spirit begin reshaping our lives. And if we insist on coming to the party unshaven and unwashed and dressed in grubby clothes, if we insist on living in rebellion, it's as bad as if we've never shown up at all. Let me close this sermon by asking you to do two things. First, let me ask you to listen. Listen for Christ's invitation to you. To listen so that you will hear where he wants you to be and what he wants you to do. When you hear his call, answer it. Come to the party. Second, let me ask you to examine your life. Have you ever given your life to Christ? Has that made a difference? Do you spend time in worship and in prayer? Are you willing to let God reshape you into someone beautiful and someone holy? Let me invite you today to do that, because Christ has big plans for you, you personally. He plans to use you to make your family into something beautiful. He plans to use you to make your workplace a beautiful place. He plans to use you to make this church beautiful. He plans to make your community beautiful. He plans to use you to make your world beautiful. But first, you must let Him make you beautiful. Let Christ reshape your life. Let Him make you into a new person. And if you will be faithful to Him, He will be faithful to you. He will give you a better life than you ever expected. My prayer is that you will let Him begin to do that today. That's our Lord's message for this Lord's Day, and I hope that you got a blessing out of it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your words today, words that probably I need to hear as much as anybody else. And we just thank You for that, and I pray, Lord, that the people that needs to hear this message will get it, whether it's on the live broadcast or whether it's on a recorded message later through any number of ways over the internet to get it, just that they get it, Lord. We just also ask that You be with us every day. Help us to become the people You want us to be, and that we will listen to You, and that we will take Your advice and change our lives. We ask this in Your Son Jesus' precious name. Amen. Go out this week. Be a blessing and be blessed, because the more you're a blessing, the more you will be blessed. Thank you all for watching, and I hope to see you all next week. Thank you.
God be with you till we meet again. By His counsel's guide uphold you. With His sheep securely fold you. God be with you till we meet again.
God be with you till we meet again. Neath His wings securely hide you. Daily manna still provide. Thank you.